Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with a genealogy of Jesus as we pick up in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now Jesus, at this point, was about 30 years old. How long John was baptizing before Jesus came, we are not informed. But Jesus, at this point, being about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the, and this should read, son-in-law of Heli. For here we obviously have the genealogy of Mary and not of Joseph. In Matthew's gospel, we have the genealogy of Joseph. And in Matthew's gospel, the genealogy begins not with Adam, but with Abraham, coming down through David and from David through Solomon, coming to Jesus Christ. Now, here we start with Jesus, and we go back to Adam, not to Abraham, but we go all the way back to Adam. Now, you'll find that the genealogy between Abraham and David is the same. However, in the genealogy here in Luke, rather than coming through Solomon, it comes through Nathan, Solomon's older brother. And we come to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, the son-in-law of Heli. Now, why would we have two genealogies for Jesus differing? And if Joseph isn't the father of Jesus, then what is the value of putting Joseph's genealogy in the record? If he was born of the Virgin Mary, I can understand Mary's genealogy. Let it be said that the person's genealogy was an important document in that person's life among the Jews. God had a special purpose for the Jewish nation. That special purpose was that they were to bring the Messiah into the world. And thus, as God established his covenant with them and his law, he incorporated within that law and within that covenant a very close guarding of the race itself. And there were prohibitions against interracial marriages because God was seeking to keep a line from Abraham and David to the Messiah. For anyone to declare themselves to be the Messiah, they must prove that they are descendants of Abraham and descendants of David, because God promised to both Abraham and to David that from their seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. God said to David, I will build thee a house, and there will always be one sitting upon the throne. And he was referring to the Messiah. So that the Messiah has to be able to prove. Now, during the time of the return from the captivity in Babylon, Ezra and Nehemiah, there were certain men who said, well, we're of the house of Levi. We want to, you know, exercise the office of the priesthood. And so they said, all right, show us your genealogy. And these fellows were unable to produce their genealogies. They had been lost in Babylon. And because they could not produce their genealogies proving that they were of the tribe of Levi, they were not allowed into the priesthood. Only those that could bring out their genealogy and prove that they were from the tribe of Levi. And so it was an extremely important thing to those people to maintain the records, the family records of their genealogies, in order that they might prove what family, what line they came from. It was especially important for the Messiah. Now, it would immediately put a disclaimer upon anyone today claiming to be the Messiah, because no one today has their records that can take them back to Abraham and David. So anyone who would come along today saying, I'm the Messiah, would have no ability to prove that claim. inasmuch as there are no more records that would trace them back through Abraham and David. Now, why Joseph's genealogy? If you'll notice, Joseph's genealogy comes through Solomon and the kingly line, so that it brings you down to Jesus from the line of Solomon and the kingly line, showing that Jesus, as the adopted son, the eldest adopted son of Joseph, had right to the title of the king of Israel, as the oldest adopted son of Joseph. But as the son of Mary, coming through Nathan, who was the older brother of Solomon, Nathan was the legal heir of David. And so through Mary, he received his legal heirship through David. But through the adopted sonship of Joseph, he received the kingly right. Now, during the latter part of the time of the kings in Judah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, because of the wickedness of the king Jeconiah, God placed a curse upon him. And this curse that God placed upon Jeconiah precluded any of his descendants taking the throne in Israel. The last verse of Jeremiah 22, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye concerning Jeconiah, this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." From Jeconiah it was cut off, and none of his sons sat upon the throne. And from this word of the Lord, none of his descendants could sit upon the throne. Now, if you will read the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew, you will find out he was a descendant of Jeconiah. So he could not sit upon the throne if he were from the bloodline of Jeconias, the actual son of Joseph. But being the adopted son of Joseph, and yet the son of Mary through Nathan and David, he had the legal claim to the house of David, plus he could take and sit upon the throne as the eldest son of Joseph, yet not be of the seed of Jeconias. So it's fascinating that God would put both records in so he can sit as the king, because he is the adopted eldest son of Joseph, but he also has the legal right because he is the son of Mary, virgin born. So Luke gives us that genealogy through Mary and gives the names of all of these people, and we're not going to go through them. But it is interesting that he goes all the way back to Adam, so that where Matthew relates him only to the Jewish race, Luke relates him to the world, because we're all descendants of Adam. So all of us are related to Jesus, as Luke makes the relationship of Jesus to the world. And thus we can each one identify being Jew or Gentile, because he comes basically from Adam. We all relate to him and can relate to him. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. Now, he was at Jordan where he was baptized by John. And he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, the Judean wilderness stretches from an area just 15 miles north of Jericho and continues on down to the Dead Sea, and it extends back into what are known as the Jerusalem Hills. And it is a very barren, desolate area known as the Judean wilderness. There's about an average of 1 inch of rain a year. It was in this area that Bishop Pike died as he was searching for the historic Jesus. It is a very wild, desolate area. It oftentimes gets up to 120, 25 degrees there in that Judean wilderness. And Jesus went into the wilderness 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did not eat anything. So 40 days fasting, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, those who have fasted for prolonged periods of time will tell you that after 5 days, that strong appetite leaves, and you really don't get that hungry. Now, I can tell you, after 3 days, you're famished. You start having visions of hot fudge sundaes and strawberry shortcake. But they tell me if you can get to the 5th day, that the hunger begins to leave and that you will not get hungry again until you begin to starve to death. And they do say that a person by taking water can exist as much as 40 days or so without eating. But once you get hungry, after a prolonged period, it is important that you eat. And of course, you have to eat breaking your fast very slowly. In other words, if you sit down to a big dinner after fasting for 40 days, it'll kill you. Your body wouldn't be able to handle it. So if you've been fasting for, say, 14 days, you should take at least 14 days in breaking the fast, beginning with just a half glass of juice and half water mixed together, and break it slowly, introducing foods and nutrients to your body again, because to introduce too much too fast can actually just destroy it, can kill you. Your body just can't handle it. And a lot of people have died because they were foolish in breaking a fast. They just go out and eat a big dinner. So Jesus had been fasting, going without food for 40 days. And now he was hungry, which means that he was beginning to starve to death. And so the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God," and in the Greek, the "if" is in the subjunctive rather than in the indicative case. And the "if" in the subjunctive is not a question, but is a declaration, "since thou art the Son of God." He isn't really questioning the fact if Jesus is the Son of God or not. But he's in reality saying, "Since thou art the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Use your divine gifts to satisfy the needs of your own flesh." A common temptation for men who have been gifted by God or placed in positions of authority or power by God. Use God's gift to you for your own benefit, for the benefit of your own flesh, to enrich yourself. And there are always those who unfortunately succumb to that temptation of the prostituting of the gifts that God has given to them as they use them for their own benefit rather than for the blessing of the entire body of Christ. Satan was suggesting to Jesus that he do this, that the material is superior and the most important. But Jesus denied that suggestion with the word of God, declaring, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." The material life is not the most important, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, all the way through, Jesus emphasized and declared that the spiritual was superior to the material. This is the declaration of the New Testament, that the spiritual life is more important than and superior to the material life. And this is the challenge that the world is giving us today in humanism, declaring that the material life is supreme. And that is why the church and humanism lock horns. Because the true church of Jesus Christ must affirm the same message that Jesus declared, and that is the spiritual is supreme. Humanism says the material is supreme. And so the battle rages. But this is the declaration that Jesus made. The superiority of the spiritual over the physical realm. Satan here was declaring the superiority of the physical over the spiritual. You know, take the spiritual and make something physical out of it. Take the spiritual power and take that bread, or take that stone and make it bread so you can feed yourself. You're hungry. Jesus said, look, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the superiority of the spiritual over the material. So the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So before his eyes flashed the kingdoms of the world. He saw Caesar sitting on the throne in Rome. He saw all of the power that world rulership brought, all of the honor, all of the glory. He saw the servants as they bowed and as they brought the delicacies. Saw the people as they had the audience before him. Saw the power that he wielded from the throne. And Satan said unto Jesus, all this power will I give to you, and the glory of them. For it has been delivered unto me. When was it delivered unto him? It was delivered unto him in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against the commandment of the Lord, they forfeited the earth to Satan. The Bible says, know ye not that whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become, whether of obedience unto righteousness or of disobedience unto sin. Yield therefore your members as instruments unto God, unto righteousness. But in yielding to Satan's suggestions, in obeying the suggestion of Satan, they were disobeying the command of God, and they yielded and forfeited the earth which God had given to them over to Satan, and Satan took control of the earth as man yielded to his power, to his control, to his suggestion. You see, in the beginning, the world was God's. He made it. But when God created man and placed man on the earth, God gave the earth to man. God said to Adam, have dominion over the earth. Over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over every moving and creeping thing, for I have given it unto thee. So God gave to man this beautiful gift of the earth, and at that time it was beautiful. And even today, where you can find nature unspoiled, it's still beautiful. But man in his folly and in his yielding to Satan forfeited over unto Satan the world. And man, in turn, became a slave of Satan. And so Paul the Apostle said, in times past, you all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that even now is directing the children of disobedience. Satan is in control of the world. We sing, this is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. But in reality, this is Satan's world. He's telling that to Jesus. In fact, if we will study carefully, we will realize that the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ was to redeem the world back to God, to bring it back into God's sphere. Because man had forfeited to Satan, now God is seeking to bring it back into his sphere, and for this purpose, he sent his son to redeem the world. Now, as we look at the world today, we do not yet see the redemption. We still see a world that is in rebellion against God, and we see the effects of that rebellion in our society. And it is totally wrong for man to blame God for the calamities of our world, which calamities have resulted entirely from man's rebellion against God ruling over the world. Yes, the world is in a mess. Yes, horrible things happen. Yes, there are things that we can't explain or understand, especially in the light of God's love. But we can understand them in the light of the world under the control of Satan, being governed and directed by Satan. Now, Jesus did not dispute Satan's claim when Satan said, look, it's mine, it's been given to me, it's been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I will. Jesus didn't dispute that. He recognized that fact. In fact, he knew that was true, and that's what he had come for, is to wrest it from Satan by redeeming the world by going to the cross and dying to pay the price of redemption. So redemption was that of shedding of blood. And he was going to go to the cross to redeem the world. And that was God's plan of the redemption of the world and man.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 3 through 4 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord help you to assimilate that which we have studied, and may he bring to your remembrance those things which he has commanded. And may you be enriched in the knowledge of God and his will and his plan for your life. May the Lord be with you, to bless you, guide you, and may you be kept by that power of God through faith and trust in him. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through his Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are the gifts of the Spirit? And how should I respond? It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deeper and personal relationship with Him, transforming your life. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or if you'd like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.